all of you that came out, even with the snow. Good job, I wins, right? Could I have someone help me, please? I have handouts tonight that I would like to hand out before I get started. They're thick. Don't be scared. I'm scared. How's everyone doing? Good. It's good to see you. How many of you were able to come last Wednesday night? Yeah, going to be a good series, right? We're talking about a lot of hard things, and tonight is not out of the ordinary with the series. Tonight we're going to be talking about our families. Doesn't that sound fun? And so we're going to be walking through, it's called a genogram of your family. I'm going to be asking you to think about your parents a lot tonight. I'm going to be asking you to think a lot about your grandparents tonight. I'm also going to be asking you to think of yourselves tonight. If you're married, I want you to think about your marriages. If you're not married, that's okay too, because we're going to be taking a good look at our families. When I say the word family, how many of you have a feeling that's different than a good feeling when I say that word? Okay, a lot of you, actually. That's being honest. How many of you, just being honest tonight as we get started, how many of you have ever really taken a moment to stop and think about what truly your childhood was like? That's good. Some of you have taken time to process that. And so tonight we're going to be talking a lot about this. I want to say first and foremost, we can learn a lot about our family situations by just the things. Thank you so much for doing that. Yeah, that's fine right there if you want to put that there. We can learn a lot just by what we experienced as children in our families. How many of you ever said out of your mouth, I will never do it that way, right? How many of you have ever said, I will do it that way, because you had good relationship with your parents? How many of you are a byproduct of a mom or a dad who actually had a really lousy upbringing, but they chose to not do the same? Yeah, amen, right? For those parents who said, I'm not going to do the same to my children. My mother, she was precious, but she grew up in a very dysfunctional family. And I remember her telling me at a young age, she was determined not to be like that. And I can honestly say I watched my mother be a wonderful mother. She had every excuse not to be because of what she saw at a young age. But even though her family was a mess at the age of, I think it was, she was young, probably 7 or 8, my son's age, she'd walk down to the nearest open Bible church and she would take her little self to church without her family. And it wasn't long before she started dragging her brothers, got saved, and her mom and dad got saved. See, these kids can do things that you don't realize when they get on fire for God. And although her family continued to kind of be a mess, my mom stayed that path, went to Bible college, met my father, and really changed her family dynamics from there on. And so you have that choice, right? Amen. So I just want to start tonight by saying, don't get scared by the papers I handed out. We'll go through them. You can just kind of put, if you want to take notes, you can flip them over and take notes from there. But families are a powerful group to which we all belong. Everybody in here has a family. It's just what it is. We all come from families. I do want to say something today. What happens in one generation can repeat itself in the next. Ever seen that happen? It can happen. And we're going to talk about some of that. The Bible tells a lot of stories about the consequences of actions and decisions taken in one generation that affected the following generations. And so there are times that a consequence that takes place can affect the generations to follow. So I want you tonight, as we go, to observe certain patterns that you have come in contact with your family throughout the last few generations. I want you to think back to your grandma and grandpa. I want you to think back to your mom and your dad. And you're really going to be thinking, I'm not asking you to look at, even if you have a spouse, they'll worry about their parents. You just worry about your parents and grandparents. I realized because my brother, or my husband has a brother and sister that was adopted, they have two sets that they have to look at, right? So they look at their birth mother and father, and then they look at their adopted mom and dad too, because just because they weren't born into that family, they still were influenced by what they experienced with my husband's family. Does that make sense to everybody? So as we move, I just want to talk about those. By a show of hands, because I want you to see how, you know, sometimes we feel alone with what we encountered as children, but we're not alone. Amen? Not alone. How many of you have ever dealt with divorce from maybe parents or grandparents? You saw divorce in your family. Yeah, a lot. How about alcoholism? This is a big one, right? A lot of people. How about addictive behaviors? Doesn't have to just be alcohol, right? How about sexual abuse in the family? I know that's hard to like raise your hand, but this is something that continues to happen. How about poor marriages? You saw this happen, just really poor marriages. How about people who just totally mistrust people? You come from a family who has a really hard time trusting people. Yeah, these are all things. Scientists and sociologists have been debating for decades if we are a result of nature, DNA, the way we are, or nurture, your environment. So we're talking about nature or nurture. They have decided it's both. That's what scientists say. Yes, you will have things because of your DNA, but you also have things because of the things that were nurtured in you as a child. Many of you have encountered that. Family history lives inside all of us. Many of us, myself included, believe it or not, there's things about my childhood I've tried to bury. Ever done that? I've tried to bury some things because I don't necessarily want to deal with things that I've gone through. But there are attempts that I've tried to bury things. But how many know the Bible talks about the truth? And the truth does what? It sets us free. So when you take time to look at what you encountered as a child or a teenager or an adult, and you take time to look at those things, the truth shall set you free. So I encourage you tonight that although you may have buried some things, it's really good sometimes to look at it and process it and let God heal that. Amen? So we're going to talk about some of this. The great news is this. When you become a Christian, this is amazing, right? What happens in your family no longer determines your destiny because you were adopted. Amen? All of us have been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of Christ. And there's a significant language as a Christian we use a lot, and it's adoption into the family of God. This language is important because when you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to the person next to you that's a fellow brother or sister. So everybody turn to someone next to you. I know if you're married, this is a little weird. But this is your family in Christ. All around you, look, welcome to the family tonight. You're all part of the family. And can I just say, let's talk to the elephant in the room. We're a dysfunctional family, amen? We have our dysfunction in this family, just like your family has its dysfunction. If you think you're going to give your heart to the Lord and you're not going to see dysfunction in the Christian family, you're wrong, because we're human. It's what happens. And so I encourage you to, when you're dealing with a brother or sister in Christ, remember they're your brother or sister in Christ, and they're part of the family. So we don't want to hurt our family, right? And we all have a little bit of dysfunction in us. When we say yes to Jesus, we are spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit into the family. Isn't that amazing? You get to have new things when you say yes to Jesus. And this is what you get when you say yes to Jesus. God becomes your father. If you had a really difficult earthly father, when you say yes to Jesus, God the Father is not the same way. And God the Father desperately loves you. And all of those things that you feel towards your earthly father, I can assure you that God the Father cares very much about that. And so just because I can sense this in my spirit, if you've had a hard time coming, you don't have a problem with Jesus. You don't necessarily have a problem with the Holy Spirit, but God the Father is difficult for you because of what you have faced. I'm praying that as we go through this tonight, that those things will be broken, because God the Father, he's a good father and he can be trusted. So when you said yes to Jesus, God becomes your father, and guess what? Your debt is paid. How many of you love that? That's exciting, right? Maybe your earthly father would never pay your debt, right? But your heavenly father did. He paid your debt. What does that mean? It means your sins are canceled. And guess what else? What happens when you're adopted into this family? You're given a new name. How many of you were called names growing up? Maybe by your parents, maybe by your friends, maybe by your siblings. When you say yes to Jesus, you are given a new name. Bible talks about this. And not only just a new name, you are given a new inheritance. Isn't that cool? Welcome to the family. Here's your inheritance. How cool is that? How many of you, if you weren't a Christian, would be like, I'll sign on to this. I want to be a Christian, right? Not only do I get a new father who loves me, and who do anything for me, I'm given a new name. I don't have to be known by this anymore. I'm thinking of, many of you might have opinions about something that's a lot in the media right now. Who's in the media a ton right now that just gave his heart to the Lord? Kanye West. God is the judge. We don't have to do that. Okay, his fruits will show if he's truly a Christian or not. But can I tell you something? That man had bondage. And if this is true, just the fact that he has a father who loves him, if this is true, you will see freedom in his life, because when you are a son of God, the debt is gone, and that new inheritance, you can't do anything but proclaim God. And so his fruit will show it. We don't have to worry about that. As Christians, we need to pray for him and just get off of it. That was a side note, but I had to go there because I see all kinds of stuff. So you're given a new inheritance. If you've heard me teach before, I say this a lot because it was powerful. I heard it when I was a teenager. How do you get inheritance on earth? Someone has to die. Same is for your relationship with God. Jesus had to go to the cross in order to give you your inheritance. That had to take place. And so it is powerful when God talks about this adoption into the family, that there were things that had to have happened for you to be God's child. Isn't that cool? He gives you inheritance. He gives you a new name, right? He also gives you this stuff called freedom, hope, glory, and he gives you all the resources of heaven. How cool is that, right? All the resources of heaven. So when you pray, you're not just praying out of who you are. You are praying because God the Father wants to move in and through you. So cool, right? You go in the name of God. Isn't that neat? Now you can abuse that or you can use it, right? For the glory of God. So in the Bible, in the ancient worlds of Jesus, it was extremely important to honor your father and mother. How many of you know that when you read the Bible? You see this over and over. They were huge on honoring our father and mother. I have to say, today, this is not the case. This is not the case. What we see in the Bible is not the case. Kids have a really hard time honoring their father and mother. But we do see in the Bible that Jesus demonstrates this as he's hanging on the cross. Have you ever thought about this? What does Jesus do for his mother when he's hanging on the cross and dying? He tells someone some, who knows? Yes. That's right. He told the Apostle John, right? I'm entrusting you with the care of my mother. What was Jesus doing? He was honoring his earthly mother. But was he stopping what he was doing at that moment? No. See, that story, that piece of story speaks so powerful to those of us who serve God, because no matter what is happening, we have to keep our eyes set on Jesus. Jesus didn't stop right there. He continued to go forward with what God had asked him to do. But he stopped to honor his mother. Have you ever noticed that? How cool that was? Jesus was a man of honor. He wasn't going to get off the cross, but he still was going to honor his mother. You should first be loyal to God, always. First be loyal to God always. And Jesus demonstrated this on the cross as his loyalty to God kept him there. But his honor for his mother, it moved him. See, we have to be people of honor with the people God's entrusted us to, but it can't stop us from doing what God has called us to do. So I encourage you to always make sure that you're honoring the people around you. Could somebody please read Matthew 10:37 for me? I have a mic. I don't have my helper tonight. I can say it again if somebody didn't catch it. Matthew 10:37. Okay, I'm gonna come to you.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
No, that's, yeah, if I need that again, that'd be great. How many of you have read that verse before? Right? Some of these verses in the Bible, if we don't understand the meaning, they can seem a little harsh. How many have read the verse where it says, let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me? Right? Do you think that Jesus was being rough at that time? Kind of being like, hey, don't you care about what's going on? He was specifically talking about, you know, you first and foremost have to be loyal to the call, to God, because you're his. And so we see here that anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. God, we should be loyal to God first and then all others, right? So discipleship then, if we read this verse, discipleship then is putting off our sinful patterns and our habits, no matter what family you come from, and truly being transformed. That's discipleship. That's what it looks like. Now, this is going to start to get a little hard tonight, and I realize this, but you absolutely can break the bondage in your life when Jesus touches your life. You absolutely can. And I believe tonight that we will sense that as we work through this, that Jesus is a chain breaker. There's no doubt about it. When you encounter Jesus, he can break off chains. Now, I know in my own life, I have seen this. I have seen major chains be broken off. Sometimes, immediately, sometimes it takes years. Ever been there? So sometimes it's instantaneously, something just falls off of me. I think I shared that there was years I carried something. I didn't even know I was carrying it. And then somebody gave me a word and I heard a sermon and I'm like, oh, I didn't even know that was in there. Ever have that happen? But God all of a sudden just like brings it to your spirit and you realize, oh my goodness, I didn't take care of this. And it was laying there. Get rid of it. He's a chain breaker. Amen. So as a disciple, you should constantly be transformed. If you're spending time with the Father, you should look more like the Father than you do the world. That is truth. And the only way you can really truly be a disciple is if you truly spend time with God and you allow him to transform you. I'm thankful, yes, he's my husband. I'm thankful, though, he preaches the word of God, because there, every week, I don't know what he's preaching on. Every week, I walk away challenged, because there's things that I want to continuously be transformed to look more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. We honor our parents, we honor authorities, but we only obey God, okay? So we obey what the word of God says at all costs. So honor and obeying looks different. And really, we have a world that we live in that just obeys what the world says, right? It's just, oh, it's okay, it's okay. Well, that's not how we should do life. We should obey the Father, obey the word of God. So what does discipleship look like when we're talking about these things that you've encountered with your family? How do you break these things? Now, I want to say this. When you come to the Father, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but when you come to the Father, you give your heart to the Lord. I talked about that adoption happening. Do y'all remember that just a moment ago? You're new. You're made new in that moment. That's done. But how many of you know that you have to continuously stay at the foot of the cross in the Word with your Father to keep those things from affecting you? You are still in the world, but you are not supposed to be what? Of the world. And so when you were nurtured by your parents or these things that may be a part of who you are, I'm letting you know the enemy's going to come and he's going to start to try to entangle you in things that you encountered. But when you truly give your heart to the Lord, you're made new. But that doesn't mean you just, oh good, I'm made new, I don't have to do anything about it. You have to continuously fight, right? And you fight with the Word of God, you fight in prayer, you fight with staying at the foot of the cross. Amen? I want to be clear about that. Have you ever stopped to look at the brokenness in your family? I really mean this, and I mean, in a sense, how many of you have ever gone to, we're coming up on the holidays, you've gone to a holiday, like a meal, and there's an elephant in the room. Ever had that happen? How many of you have ever stopped just to say, this is a really broken place in my family? Broken, right? And maybe you know that there are areas of sin in your family that no one wants to talk about. I have that. I know we all have areas that maybe family don't talk about. The problem is that few of us honestly look at how things have impacted us in the past. It is important for us to reflect on the major earthquakes. Do you guys hear that word? Major. Okay? How many of you have ever had something happen and you just kind of push it aside like, oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I'll just get over it. Keep moving. But yet it will come back up. These are major earthquakes. It's important for us to look at histories of major earthquakes and deal with that at the foot of the cross. Give that to Jesus. So we're going to look at beneath the surface tonight a little bit. And we're going to start just with our families. And I encourage you to listen. We're going to turn on the video. Josh, do you mind playing that video? Again, if you've watched any of these, they're humorous, right, as they talk back and forth. But I want you to listen to the message. So we're going to listen to the video, and then we're going to pause it, and we're going to start talking a little deeper. Thank you, Josh.
Let me invite you to look in your workbook to session 3, Genogram Your Family. A genogram is a visual tool to help us look at the history and dynamics of our family over 3 to 4 generations and its impact on us. The purpose of this skill is to help you become aware and to break the sinful patterns in your family of origin in order to live your God-given purpose in the world. This skill applies 2 biblical truths. The first is that the blessings and sins of our families have impact lasting for at least 3 to 4 generations. That means that your family, in the biblical sense, includes all your brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-uncles and aunts, and significant others going back to the mid-1800s. And so we see scriptures such as when God speaks the 10 Commandments, and he says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation," Exodus 20. The Hebrew word for punish can best be translated in English as tends to be repeated. In other words, what happens in one generation often repeats itself in the next. The consequences of actions and decisions taken in one generation affect those who follow. So our pasts are played out in our present relationships without us necessarily being aware of it. For this reason, we often observe certain patterns from one generation to the next, such as divorce, addictive behaviors, inability to feel certain emotions, sexual abuse, poverty, depression, and unstable relationships. As has been said, we may be through with the past, but the past is not through with us. The second principle is, becoming a Christian is to be birthed into a new family and a new culture. When we come to Christ, we are birthed and adopted into God's family. We then have new brothers and sisters from around the world. We are given a new name, Christian, a new inheritance, and a new power, the Holy Spirit. What determines our identity is no longer first our biological blood, but the blood of Jesus. Discipleship then involves looking at the impact of my family of origin and history and put off that which does not belong in the new family of Jesus. And then we learn to do life in Jesus' family. This is hard work and often painful. We like to say, Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. But the extent to which we can go back and understand how our families have shaped us will determine our ability to break destructive patterns. The goal then of the Genogram is to actually help us do just that. It wasn't until I was in my late 30s, already 17 years as a Christian, that I realized the impact of my family. Here are three messages I received from them. First, you exist to keep everyone else happy. Along with my brothers, our role was to make Mama happy. My dad traveled a lot and was absent, and my mom suffered from mental illness her whole life. Even though we were children, it was expected that we would take care of her. So when I became a Christian, I naturally began to take care of other people. I simply transferred being overly responsible in my family of origin to being overly responsible for everybody. Is it any wonder I became a pastor? A second message was, you don't have a right to enjoy your life. My family didn't do play or delight. Because there was physical and emotional abuse, healthy boundaries were not in place. I would allow people to treat me poorly. It felt normal. In fact, in my family, we were expected to work and produce, not do self-care or have fun. So I felt guilty resting and being unproductive. And I worked all the time. And I naturally brought that then into my Christian life. And a third message out of my family was, it's not okay to make mistakes. In my house, if you dropped a dish and it broke, you got a beating. There was an unhealthy perfectionism that got into me as a result, one that I carried into my Christian life. So I believed in the free love and grace of God, but I lived law, as if God's love for me was based on working hard and being perfect.
I was one of seven children, and my family gave me many wonderful gifts growing up. I knew I was loved. I belonged to a large extended family of aunts, uncles, and cousins. My family knew how to play together, celebrate, and were still very loyal and supportive of one another. In fact, my family had so many positive traits that it was difficult for me to even admit that we had negative ones. But we did. And those negative traits impacted my capacity to love others well in significant ways. The first was in the area of emotions. My family was good at positive emotions such as joy, enthusiasm, and fun, but we weren't good at feelings like sadness, hurt, or fear. In other words, we didn't do the difficult emotions. I remember my father teaching me to ride a bike at 6 years old. When I crashed to the ground and was laying there with a bleeding elbow and knee, my father says to me, "Get up, you're not hurt." But I remember laying there thinking, "No, I am hurt." But since he said get up, I got up. Because my father could not enter his own hurts and fears, he could not enter mine either. I had to learn to become a whole human being who could feel and acknowledge all of my emotions. Secondly, we didn't do conflict well either. The mantra in my family of nine was, "Don't fight." The problem was we were not taught how to negotiate our differences. My parents' conflicts either ended in yelling or silent treatment, both of which were scary to me as a child. I brought these styles of conflict into the new family of Jesus. If I saw you at church and was mad at you, I would avoid you. If we disagreed, I just assumed I was right and you were wrong. I had to learn not to be threatened by differences, but to respect them. Thirdly, social shame was a part of my family. It was important to us to be seen by others as good. This meant be moral, be nice, don't upset or disappoint people. This led me to say yes a lot, even when I really wanted to say no, lest I upset or disappoint people. I also didn't speak up in conversations when I disagreed with what was being said because I didn't want to be seen as disagreeable, even though I was. I had internalized that my worth and value, that is my sense of okayness, came from how others thought of me.
Now turn to the page in your workbook with your Genogram graphic on it. and I will lead you in sketching out a three-generational genogram to look at patterns in your family. We will do a simple genogram here, meant to serve as an introduction. We're only going to be giving you a brief time. The goal is not to get all the symbols perfect. People take graduate-level courses in this, but to become aware of unhealthy patterns from our family of origin that are holding us back from maturing and growing as God intends. So let's begin. As you look at the paper, you will notice boxes and circles. The box is a symbol for male, the circle for female. Next to the bottom box on the left, write the name of your father or primary caregiver if you were adopted. Next to the bottom circle on the right, write the name of your mom or primary caregiver. Don't worry about divorces yet or blended families, half-brothers or sisters. We will get to that. Notice now the line going up from your father to your grandparents on his side. Write their names next to the box and circle. Now write the name of your grandfather on your mother's side in the box on the left and the name of your grandmother on your mother's side in the far right. If you don't know their names, simply put a question mark next to the box or circle. Now, under the line that connects your parents, we are going to add you and any brothers and sisters you have. You're going to draw a line down for you and your siblings. You'll be going from left to right with the oldest to the left, moving to the youngest on the right. So you can see I have an older sister, Gloria, an older brother, Joe, and another older brother, Anthony. And then I'm the youngest. And my line goes the longest, and it says Peter. Now, as you draw lines down, make sure your line extends longer than the others, since you are the star of your genogram. Write the names of each one next to the appropriate box or circle. Now we have three generations showing in the diagram. Next, if you are married or were ever married, you will note that with a line running from you to your spouse as you see on your screen. Then draw lines down for any children that come from that marriage and write their names. Or if you are living together with an intimate other but not married, use a dotted line to signify that. You can see that symbol in the box below that says relationship status symbols. Let's assume my parents divorced. We would draw two slashed lines on their marriage line as you see on the screen. If they only separated, you would put one slashed line. Then if my father remarried or lived with someone else for a length of time, I would draw a line going to the left of him with a circle for the woman as you see on the screen, and I would note her name. And if they had any children, a line is drawn down from them. Again, write their names. Let's say you divorced and now you are remarried. It would look like this. Finally, for people who have died, we mark it with an X in the box or circle. Now, if anyone died prematurely, note next to their box or circle at what age did they die and how. For example, accident, cancer, suicide. Now you have a 3-4 generational diagram in front of you. Now I'm going to explain some other important additions to your genogram. As I am speaking, I want you to listen as I lead you through the section called Individual Activity, with numbers 1-4 in your workbook. At the same time as I'm speaking, feel free to fill out some of the answers. But we will be giving you time alone after I finish so you can complete filling it out. We're often asked, why are we focused on the negative legacies and not the positive ones? The answer is time. And it is the negative ones that keep us from going forward, and we tend to want to avoid those. 99% of our parents did better than their parents. But it's important that we courageously look at what is true. Now we want to begin to describe the relationships between family members. You will notice in the chart five relationship dynamics with descriptions and corresponding symbols for each one. Here are some examples of how I would describe the relationship dynamics that went on in my family. When I think about the relationship between my parents growing up, there was a recurring theme of conflict. See the symbol. Some of us will have lots of conflict lines in our genogram. My father had a cutoff for years with my older brother. They stopped talking to each other for years. See the symbol. I had a distant relationship with my sister for years. This means we were not emotionally connected. We didn't share beyond surface information. Note that symbol. Enmeshment is when there's pressure for family members to think, feel, or act alike. This is common in many families. See my father with his mother. For example, enmeshment is you have to be at a certain family event or your family will be upset with you. Then there's abuse. And abuse can be sexual, physical, or emotional. This is important to note in any family genogram. I realize it's painful to note, but it's very important. We see that in my grandfather with my mother and his wife. Again, note the symbol. Now look at the second question in your workbook. I want you to think about reoccurring themes that run in your family, such as divorces, affairs, secrets, addictions. See that box on the right side of your genogram sheet. A few themes in my family were cutoffs, overworking, and abandonment. Again, note those in the box provided. Question three will ask you to note any earthquake events. These are traumatic events that impacted your family that sent shockwaves through your family generationally, perhaps even before you were born. In my case, I had a cousin born with Down syndrome about the same time I was born. One of my brothers joined a cult, and I had a first cousin killed in the Vietnam War in 1968. And then finally, as your time comes to a close, you'll answer question four. What are one or two insights you have learned regarding how your family of origin impacted who you are today? So now you can turn to your workbooks and follow the instructions given. For many of us, to genogram our family was very difficult to do. We commend you for your courage. The story of the Israelites coming out of slavery in Egypt is a great picture for us. They lived for 400 years as slaves. They had other gods, they lied, they stole, they coveted, they worked 7 days a week. Although God had delivered them out of Egypt, Egypt was still deep in them. They were freed by grace, but they still had their family's ways of doing life in their bones. They had to be formed now as God's new family. So God gave them the Ten Commandments. In the same way, God gives us scripture. We call this the work of discipleship. That is why it is so important that we become deeply aware of the commandments of our family. Most were never spoken, but they are in us. The principle is you cannot change what you are unaware of. So look in the workbook and consider the sample of family commandments. We chose 10 very common ones. For example, look at the first commandment on money. Some of us were taught things like money is the best source of security. The more money you have, the more important you are. Or make lots of money to prove you made it. I know a young man named Stephen who found himself in almost $30,000 of debt. Overwhelmed and frustrated, he looked at the largeness of what was ahead of him. I invited him to do a brief genogram of how his family handled finances. So I asked him a simple question: how were finances handled in your family? We sketched out a three-generational genogram looking at how his grandparents and his parents dealt with money. The pattern was unmistakable. There was debt, mismanagement of money, and many financial struggles. This awareness took him on a journey to change that legacy.
Let's look at the commandment of anger. How'd your family do anger? Was there only one person who was allowed to be angry? Did your family stuff anger, then explode, or leak it out in sarcasm? Was anger dangerous or suppressed? We had a husband share with us a story about his wife who would lash out at him and verbally attack him. I asked John if he had anger toward his wife when this happened. "Oh no," he said, "I'm not allowed to get angry with her. She's only allowed to be angry with me." The story then spilled out that John grew up with an alcoholic father who took his anger out on the family, but the family was never allowed to be angry with him. John had an internal rule that said, "It's not safe ever to show my anger." So he was allowing his wife to disrespect him rather than assert himself. The question is, how do we do anger in the new family of Jesus? God says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." He also says, "Be angry, but don't sin." God has given us our anger to assert ourselves, not attack others, especially when we are being disrespected. Let's look at the commandment of grief and loss. How did your family do grieving? When I was in the second grade, my grandfather died. I have an indelible memory of coming upon my mother in my grandparents' basement. She quickly turned her head so I would not see her crying. As a seven-year-old, I can still remember the jolt of fear in my body because, one, I had never seen my mother cry, and two, because there was something happening that I wasn't supposed to be seeing. And this would be just one of many messages from my family where I internalized that showing sadness or weakness must be bad. My mother didn't know how to grieve because her family didn't know how to grieve. When she was nine, her sister, just 1 year younger than her, died. It's very traumatic for a child to lose a sibling. Her parents did not know how to talk about that tremendous pain of that loss with their children, and they turned to alcohol instead. But what does God say about grief and loss? Well, it's such a significant part of life that two-thirds of the Psalms are about grief. And we have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations on grieving. Since life is filled with losses from birth to the grave, it's essential that as members of the new family of Jesus, we acknowledge our losses. God uses our losses to meet us in ways we had never imagined. Now, please turn to your workbooks and follow the instructions.
You don't have workbooks, you have your papers. How many of you feel overwhelmed at this moment? Okay, right? I get that. All right, so let's start with your front page. I just want to talk about this for a moment. If you didn't do it, it's okay. I encourage you to go home and try to fill this out. Your instructions are on the second page. Again, you're just looking at your grandma and grandpa, your mom and dad. How many of you have so many lines on that page? It's like crazy, right? Right? So there's some things here that you want to look at is themes. Do any of you see themes that kind of, you see a lot of the same themes? Have you ever thought about that before? I know when I was doing it, I was like, wow, I didn't realize there's like themes in my family. I never knew that. And then also earthquake events. We've all had it, right? But it's important to note these themes because we're going to talk about them for a moment. So I have something for you to do before you go to the themes. This example of unbiblical family commandments, this rocked me when I read this. This last page. He touched on it. The first one's money. The second's conflict. Third is sex. Fourth is grief and loss. Fifth is expressing anger. Six is family. Seven, relationships. Eight, attitudes towards other cultures. Nine, success. 10, feelings and emotions. I want you for just a moment, we have some time and then we're going to close out. I want you just to circle ones that you absolutely have believed. You believe it because of the way maybe you were raised or what you just were brought up believing. Just circle if you're like, yes, I think that is a belief I have. Maybe you've changed that belief, but you think it is a belief you have. I'd like you just to take a moment. They asked a couple questions, and I'm going to have you turn to a friend or a couple around you. Remember, we did this last week. Hopefully it doesn't make anybody uncomfortable. But I'd like you to share a couple things. First is this. What are one or two insights that you are learning about your family today, right? They talked about the Israelites. The Israelites had been in bondage for hundreds of years, and although they had got out of Israel, right? Egypt. Nobody corrected me. You're all so sweet. I said it. Egypt was still in them, very much so. And so sometimes to take a second and look at these things, are these biblical or unbiblical commandments, is a good thing to do. So I want you just to talk about something maybe it's bringing to your attention. The other thing is maybe talk about two or three commandments that you know have negatively impacted you. Just two or three to the person next to you. And then choose one of those commandments you want to work on. Okay, you're just saying, I'd like to work on this. I'm going to give you, let's see, what time is it? Let's just do 5 minutes real quick. Find someone. If you don't have somebody, I can help you find someone. Or if you just want to take this time to reflect, that's fine too. Josh, I don't know if you can play a little music for just a little bit. Again, just circle two or three commandments that negatively have impacted you, or choose a commandment that you would like to work on. Talk amongst yourselves. All right. Y'all, you did so good like last week. How many of you have a hard time with this part? You're like, I don't want to talk to anybody about being vulnerable. Anybody? Do you have a hard time with this part, talking to people? Nobody? Everybody likes to do it? Okay, good. See, honesty. Oh, and we should have sat somebody with you. It's hard to be vulnerable, right? All right, so I like to be vulnerable. I think it's a good thing. It helps me. When you read this, I'm going to start, and then we have a few minutes. If any of you would like to share just some of these that you're like, wow, this has been something that I definitely, I've had examples of in my life, and I've lived by it. I'm just going to say it to get the elephant out of the room. How many of you could not talk about sex in your household growing up? Yeah, right? I grew up in one of those. Not that they wouldn't. It's just that we just didn't really talk about it. And I don't know how many of you parents have had to have that talk with your kid, but I remember my mom and dad reading this book to me, and at the end it had a do not disturb sign. And my dad says, "You understand?" And I go, "Yeah." And he walked away, and I'm like, "What does that mean?" I was so confused. And so make sure your kids understand. But I know that this one, number three, many of us encountered that because of the generation it was, you know, that was something that was not talked about. Can I tell you that because of sex becoming like a dirty thing in the household because people won't talk about it, that we have to redeem that, okay? That when you talk to your children about this, this might make y'all uncomfortable, but let's just say it. Sex was there before sin. Amen. Somebody needs to say amen to that, right? We need to redeem what God intended for families to understand that there is a biblical meaning behind that. And I don't want my kids growing up thinking that it's shameful and these things, you know, outside the marriage it is. God does it to protect us. But I want them to understand that God created it and that man has made it perverted. Understand? So I know that makes everybody uncomfortable, but this is the first time I've ever said something that out loud, and I'm just going to say it because I'm getting rid of some of these unbiblical things that are deep inside my heart. I want to make a shirt that says, sex before sin, right? That's what happened. God created it, and then the enemy distorted it, and it makes me mad because the enemy's having a heyday in our homes with pornography and these things because we have made it a dirty thing when God created it to be a good thing. Amen? So there it is. So does anybody else want to talk about any of the other things that stand out in your unbiblical family commandments? I'll walk around. Okay, good. So you guys are being good. Okay.
I like vulnerability. I think it's a good thing. I think being transparent is not happening a lot, so this is good. But I would say probably conflict. Speaking your mind or speaking your emotions makes other people uncomfortable. Therefore, you shouldn't talk about how you're feeling because you don't want to make other people uncomfortable, and you don't want to rock the boat, I guess. So avoid conflict. Don't get people mad at you. And just even talking about your feelings makes other people angry or whatever, when that's not truth. And then also just seeing the patterns in my family issues don't get resolved. We just kind of sweep things under the rug and don't talk about it. That's a lot of what goes on, I noticed, between my grandparents and my parents. And so, yeah.
How many of you had that? You noticed that on your thing, unresolved issues. Anybody? Yeah, that was one. Does anybody else want to share what stuck out to them back here before I move forward? Nobody? Y'all shy? Okay, yeah, good. Good. Good, good.
So something is Aaron and I were talking is I grew up in a very loving Christian household, and I didn't have a lot of trauma as a kid, so I thought that I grew up in a great household. And then I started talking with Aaron about these, and how many of these things that I wasn't allowed to speak about sex. Like, my parents always said, you will marry this kind of person, you will go to this kind of school, and you will have this kind of career. And just how many of these that I've known, and we've talked about, I have some conflicts with my mom, and she's my best friend, but there's some things that I've always tried to come at her with about these, and just, like, understanding and loving on them. But how do I, as the younger one, be the one to break that chain for my family and break those stereotypes and lovingly let them know that I do love you guys, you're my best friends, but there's some things that we're not still doing right as a Christian family.
Sharing that. You know, and maybe some things they were taught from their parents has impacted them. Anybody else? No? Okay. Anybody else up here? Yes. We'll do you, and then we'll close out.
My dad was pretty much just a provider in our family. And that was about the only emotion he really showed, was that he was just providing was good enough. And that was, he picked that up from his dad before that. He's a farmer, and he thought just providing the food, money, and that was it. And I started being that way. And when I became born again Christian, Jesus showed me a different way. Instead of just providing money, then provide the loving, nurturing feeling. So that was one thing that I dealt with.
Anybody else grow up in a family like that, right? Where providing was important, but maybe not for the emotional side, right? The emotions, we don't talk about those. But they provided for you. And he shared, I appreciate that when you got saved, that the Lord started showing you how to provide for those things. This is foreign. Maybe this is uncomfortable for a lot of us tonight. I know it was for me when I read it, because how many know it's uncomfortable to tap into these things that might be broken inside of us? And it's easy to start to put those things into our children and these things that we're blinded by. So we have to be so careful. Thank you for sharing with each other. Thank you for sharing tonight, because I know that takes vulnerability, and I appreciate that. I want to close out with this. How many know the story of Joseph in the Bible? It's one of my favorites. And I have this on your second sheet, but it said, Joseph had a family history of pain, loss, and tragedy. Let me tell you, if you study out Joseph's father and the stuff that he was involved in and all this stuff, this family was somewhat messed up, right? It has a messed up kind of lineage, but Joseph could have said, my life was ruined by my family. He could have said that my brothers ruined my life, my family wrecked me. But how many know Joseph chose not to say that? He chose to change it and use it for the glory of God, and in reality really showed love to his brothers in the end, which is incredible. I know that God works in and through us in spite of our past, in spite of the families that we have come from and the hurt we've encountered. God works in and through us through those situations. So I just want you to do something for me this week. Will you trust God to take all those broken areas, these things that you've written tonight, these things that you circled? Will you just trust God to take all those broken areas and ask him to create something new in you and through you? Because God wants to renew these things, these broken areas that maybe we've left dormant, but the Lord wants to touch those. Coming up, Rick will be sharing next week. I'm excited. I'm going to plug you. But we talk about this iceberg, and how many know you've probably seen lots of things on the Titanic, and when they took a hard look at the iceberg, was the iceberg just as big as you saw on top of the water? It's icebergs are huge when you look under the surface, and our feelings, the stuff that we deal with, the junk we've dealt with, that's a lot like an iceberg. You may see the tip of what we've encountered, but that thing is deep and it's big a lot of times. And so the Lord wants to touch those areas that we don't let people see. God wants to get down in there to make sure that thing is taken care of so that he can restore what is broken and that you don't have to continue to deal with those things. Amen. This is probably the strangest Wednesday night series we've ever done because it's super practical and it's helped. As I'm reading this stuff, I'm like, this is straight up counseling stuff. Like, this is wild what it's doing. But how many know that if we're going to be moved and we're going to be able to reach people, we have to be right, right? We have to get our stuff together because God wants to mightily move. And if we are so broken that we can't even, you know, help people around us, it's hard. It makes it very hard. And so this isn't to make you a professional. This is to say, put your arm around someone and say, hey, I've been there. Mine looks pretty messy too, right? We're in a family now because you gave your life to the Lord, and I want to walk alongside you, and I want to be there for you and pray for you when you encounter these things. What I want you to do, yes, you have homework this week, believe it or not, because a good disciple wants to be transformed, right? Couples, you're going to be real good at this. How many know if you're married, you've already been looking at this saying, yeah, I've seen that in my spouse. I'm sure some of you have seen that. I want you this week as you go on through your day to stop and think, is this something that I have always done because of what I was taught to do? Is this biblical, or is this because this was nurtured in me? Amen? Right? And so I want you to keep bringing it back to the word. Is that biblical? Is that mindset biblical? If it's not, get rid of it, right? We have to weigh it with the word. And so I just encourage you this week when you catch yourself thinking a certain way that might not line up with the word of God because it was just something that you were taught and you believed, stop and ask the Lord to help you work through that. And allow the Lord to reach into those places that may have sat dormant for years. Amen. Can I pray over you? And then be safe as you drive. It's snowing. It's beautiful. I love it. I have to admit it. But be safe. And you won't want to miss next week as we talk about some more things. And there's a lot of weeks coming up. So I encourage you to come. We have different teachers teaching each week. And it's really good stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, God, that we just get to come and we get to sit at your feet and we get to examine our hearts, our true hearts, God. Maybe people don't always see the true us, but Lord, you do. And you know those deep, deep wounds, Lord, that we carry, God. You know those broken places, God, that only you can see. And Lord, I ask you, touch those places right now, Lord. All across this room, I pray right now, Lord, that things that have been broken for years, Lord, you would begin to restore, God. I thank you that you've adopted us into your family, Lord, and that you are a good God who loves us and wants to provide for us in a way that we don't know how to provide for ourselves, Lord. I pray for families in this room, Lord. I pray for restoration in families that have been broken for years, Lord. I pray that you would begin to mend and make whole, Lord, in every situation, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.